Callie Ruff of Middletown, Ohio, was picked up by the police for shoplifting at their local Dollar General store. She had two young children in tow, and among her booty was a book titled 101 Ways to Be a Great Mom. You catch the irony of that? She's got her two little kids along. She's shoplifting. And one of the things she picks up is a book on how to be a great mother. I wonder if she even read the title, or if she just picked it up because it wasn't nailed down. Or maybe she was thinking of a friend of hers and thought, boy, she could really use a book like this. Everything we do leaves a trail behind for our family to follow. The things we do often drown out the words that we speak. The key to bringing up a great family is to be a great person. Be the person you want them to be. You can't live one way and send them in another direction. And we understand that when you live right and you live well, sometimes they don't follow your example, but their best chance at a good life in Christ is for you to be authentic in your faith and in the performance of your heart toward the Lord our God. Strive to become everything you want others to be. And in that, when we in our series on church membership, today's pledge is, I will lead my family to be healthy members of this church. The only way you can lead is by example. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Father, we come before you this morning and we open up your word. And we're asking for that mystery to happen that always does, that somehow you apply it right to my heart, to my mind, to my life. Help us today in your word, God, to be drawn closer to you and closer to that life that you created us to live. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So our goal this morning is to lead our family to become healthy members of this church. And if that's our goal, let's define it a little bit. Over the past however many Sundays we've been together on this subject, we've made these pledges. If no one else serves, I will. God, you can count on me. I will be a unifying member of this church. I will not make a stink over my personal preferences. I will pray for our church daily. I will give my 10%, and I will show up to work. If you are living that, then you're well on your way to leading your family to becoming healthy members of the church. We're going to use Aquila and Priscilla this morning as our examples of how to be an example. There was a Christian couple in the early church at the very beginning of it all. Aquila was a Jew from Pontus. Pontus is that little province just south of the Black Sea. And there are several conjectures over how Pontus came to know Jesus as his personal Savior. Some have said that perhaps he was in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, because if you read when the Spirit fell and the apostles began to speak in other languages, one of the languages that they spoke was Pontus. And there were people there from Pontus who were able to witness the fact that they were hearing the gospel spoken in their own native tongue. So isn't that cool to think that here's a guy, He lived so far away, but he decided to go to Jerusalem for a great feast, the Feast of Pentecost. While he's there, he's just minding his own business, going about his Jewish traditions. He hears this sound like a freight train coming through the middle of the town. He follows the crowd over to where the happenings are. They find these guys coming out on the portico of the temple, and they're all speaking different languages. And the people in the crowd, some of them are saying, these people are drunk. This is nuts. But then they hear the guy begin to speak. And when they hear their own language, they're wondering, how do these guys know my language? They're from Galilee. I'm from Pontus. I'm from wherever. And they're speaking my... And then Peter was able to preach. Wouldn't it be great to learn that Aquila was in Jerusalem on that day? He experienced Pentecost for himself. And on that day, he answered the altar call from the Apostle Peter, and he was one of the 3,000 that were added to the church that day. Now, we often talk about Paul being a great missionary, and indeed he was, but Peter also was a missionary to his known world. And if you read the introduction to his first epistle, you will find that he addresses it to exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It kind of gives us an itinerary of places where Peter had gone to minister as well. And we see listed there Pontus. So further conjecture with me that Aquila is in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. He receives the Lord. Maybe Peter visits him back in his home territory of Pontus at some point. Later on, we find that Peter goes to Rome and begins to pastor the churches there in Rome. Guess where we find Aquila and Priscilla next? Yeah. They moved over to Rome along with Peter. So here's a map of the whole area. You can see Pontus over here, the Black Sea, Pontus. Down below is Judea, where Jerusalem is. Now they're all the way over in Rome. Now, they didn't have airplanes. They didn't have automobiles that can do 80 miles an hour. They walked. They rode horses. They got on a ship and went somewhere. This is amazing when in the ancient world, most people never traveled further than a couple of miles from where they were born. We find these people all over the globe of their day and all in the name of Jesus. So now they're over in Italy. And when we get to our text, we find them in Corinth. So we have been from the Middle East over to Italy and now over to Corinth. They were tent makers, and that's how Paul met them. Paul was also a tent maker. And as they fellowshipped with one another, they found out that they were believers. And they together started the church in Corinth. They became so closely associated with one another that when Paul left Corinth to go over to Ephesus, they decided to go along with him. So it's a couple who love Jesus, who are moving from place to place and being used of the Lord every which way they go. Now, when Paul got to Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire, the largest city in the province of Asia, and had been a target of Paul's for a long time. You might recall in Acts earlier, he was on the edge of Asia and he wanted to go in and minister, and the Spirit said, come on over to Corinth, over to that area and minister instead. Paul had wanted Ephesus for a long time. And if you study it through, you find that Ephesus was one of his hardest points of ministry. It was almost as if the Spirit was saying, you're not ready for Ephesus just yet. But he had this burning in the middle of his heart. Reach Ephesus, reach Asia, reach the world. So he finally gets to Ephesus. He's got Aquila and Priscilla along with him. He leaves them there to establish the church while he goes to other areas and intending to get back to them very quickly. And they begin to minister in that place. Now, here's how you did church in that day. You found a place to live, and you opened up your house to everybody else. You fed meals, you took strangers in overnight, you ministered to them. Your house becomes the church. You have service once a week for sure, probably some Bible studies in between. Everything you do, you are the church. Your door is open. People come by to chat. Hey, I was thinking about what you said on Sunday when we were together. Or, I've been studying this and I've been thinking about this Christian thing and I've got a few questions for you. Aquila and Priscilla were that couple that just decided we are going to dedicate our lives to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether it was in Pontus or it was over in Rome or in Corinth or in Ephesus or wherever God would lead them, you see, their key became Jesus. If you asked them, what is your life about? They would have said, Jesus. Oh, what's your plan for retirement? Jesus. Do you got any plans for moving anywhere? Well, that's up to the Lord. Whatever he has in mind for us, we have dedicated our lives to Jesus. And that's when we start to become the authentic example that our family needs. They may stray away from that example for a while, but it will always stand in their life as a lighthouse. And that beacon will be glowing out. And they will remember the faith of their father, the faith of their mother, their grandfather, their grandmother, their uncle, or their aunt. It will stay steady. We were in prayer this morning before the service, and Steve Gephardt was saying that he was at a wedding last evening, and some things were going on, and one of his brothers said, hey, Steve, why don't you this and why don't you that? He said, Steve, you're a stick in the mud. And that kind of stuck with him a little bit as the festivities went on, and finally he went back over to his brother, and he said, yeah, I'm a stick in the mud, and I'm going to stick straight up. And he said, I'm going to be an example. He said, do you see what these people are doing? He says, the young people are going to do what they're doing because they see them doing it. And he says, I, for one, am not going to enter into that. I'm going to be an example to somebody. And he said, if I stand, maybe they'll stand behind me. Maybe somebody will stand behind me. But as long as you guys act like this, what do you expect the kids to act like? And his brother said, well, you're right. Foolishness. We want to act like jerks. That's what's going to happen. How can we expect anything else? And I wonder how many in that family, they're in church today. They're in their church. But they acted like the world. They acted like jerks. They put a different example in front of their kids. So what do you expect the kids to act like when they grow up? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Later on in the scriptures, we read that Aquila and Priscilla were hosting a church in their house in Rome. Now, they left Rome because Claudius was the emperor and he kicked all Jews out of Rome. They went back to Rome because Claudius is dead. Hallelujah. He was a jerk. They got a new guy on the throne. His name's Nero. They found out he wasn't much better. So the last thing we read about is they're back in Ephesus, pastoring again. All of this back and forth, persecution, transfers, difficulties. These, can you imagine preaching the gospel where it's never been preached before? In a society that is steeped in paganism, so many false gods and false philosophies and beliefs. Really weird, wild philosophies. Maybe it's a lot like where you work or in your neighborhood. And they would go in and they would open up their house and they would begin to invite people in for a Bible study. And they would preach the word and they would be kind and they would do good deeds and they would just begin to work that field and start to plant those seeds. It was hard. And just about the time they got a church established, they had to move somewhere else. And they had to go. But wherever they landed in the name of Jesus. They opened up their home for the local church. They gave everything they had for the cause of Christ. They supported the Apostle Paul. I helped itinerating ministers on their way through. Remember Apollos? He was a fiery young preacher. He was very good and very skilled, but he didn't know a whole lot. And so Aquila and Priscilla brought them into their home for a while until he could understand the way of God more excellently. You're a Christian. Do you have a Christian home? Is your house Christian? Do you talk like fellow believers, you and your spouse? Do you solve problems based on faith? Do you bring God into it? Do you pray over the difficulties that you have? Your kids, do you pray with them at night? Do you pray with them before they go to school? Do you talk to them by words of faith when they're trying to solve an issue or a problem? Give them your wisdom. Give them your advice, yes. But do you also pray with them and trust God? If you don't, you're missing a wonderful opportunity. Because when you take them aside and you pray over their problem, when the answer comes, you can highlight that and you can say, remember, we prayed for that exact thing, and look what the Lord did. And you will build faith into their foundation, faith into their core. I want to tell you this morning that there is a distinct line people need to cross in order to move from consumer to minister. That's in the church, in the world. To become a minister in Jesus' name rather than just a consumer. We've got so many consumers. They want from God. They'll use the Lord's name when they need something. But they have not opened up their house. They have not opened up their life. They have not given themselves over to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a consumer, you have no worries about song lists, schedules, childcare, anything else going on. You just show up, enjoy a service. Good music, good teaching, excellent children's programs. And if not, you can move on to somewhere else that does it better. And there are seasons in the life of a believer where being a consumer is exactly what you need to be for a while. Maybe you're a brand new believer. And you're just getting your feet, your land legs, and learning how to walk in Christ and get your life ordered after the Lord. Maybe you're a wounded believer. Maybe physically you went through something that was devastating and you literally have to recover from your wounds so that you can serve again. Carol Cernugel was helping with our children's ministries back in the kids' church. And you'll be hard-pressed to find a lady that loves children more than Carol. She went through a significant health issue here. We almost lost her. And it was quite a recovery for her. And she realized, you know, at her age and having been through everything, she really can't get back to children's ministry like she would like to. But then she heard about that once a month we want to give the children's workers a Sunday off so they can enjoy the sanctuary, and she said, Pastor, sign me up. I want to do that. Gloria and I will take that first Sunday of the month. I miss the kids so bad. I want to be with them. And so she's doing what she can. And maybe you've been wounded in a different way. Sometimes the battle's in church. Sometimes the battle's, spiritually speaking, can be devastating. And you just get rocked. Sometimes you were trusting the Lord for something And the exact opposite happened. And you're rocked. And you just need a little bit of time to stand up again and regain your strength. And you may just have to be a consumer for a while and have other people minister to you and have them pray for you and help in some practical ways. You may be a transitioning believer. God is moving you. Maybe you're not even sure where, but you just know that what you were doing for Christ, He told you, you're not going to be doing that anymore, and you're not quite sure, or there's a time gap to where you're supposed to be, and you just need to be a consumer for a little while and sit at the feet of Jesus. There are times when we think we're indispensable and nobody can get along without us. One of the things God loves to do is prove to us that's not true. He doesn't need us. He wants us. And boy, do we need Him. And we need to be needed in His kingdom. And it's a joy and it's a privilege to be called by His name and to be used in His ministry. Every once in a while, we have some overwhelmed believers. Maybe they just made an edict at work that you're going to be working 12 hours a day, 7 days a week for the next foreseeable future. Maybe your parents took a turn for the worst and you need to be there for them. Something happened and it's just kind of overwhelming for now. You know, one of the things I'm learning about life is God's in all of that. He's not surprised by any of it. Sometimes we're just holding on and saying, what just happened here? This can't be of God. This hurts. This is ridiculous. Hey, God is in the ridiculous. He's amazing like that. Can't see it at the moment. Can't see it at the time. But when it's over, you'll be able to look back and say, wow, even there, God, even there, you were with me every moment, and you were blessing. Most of our life needs to be spent on the ministry side of the church, not the consumer side. When I was a youth pastor, I learned a principle. I was a youth pastor in a wonderful church, Monroeville Assembly of God. It was large. It was growing. People were excited. It was a great place to minister, enjoyed the people very much. But I learned a principle that 95% of everything that happens in church sits on the shoulders of 5% of the people. And there is this thing that goes on behind the scenes. Before you come out and the worship team starts and the people begin to worship and it gets good, before all that happens, there's a bunch of junk that goes on behind the scenes. Somebody can't make it, and something else is a difficulty going on, and somebody's mad at somebody else, and somebody said something that's really ridiculous, and we just discovered that so-and-so did something that's really bad, and, you know, all this stuff. You'd be amazed at what happens before a church service starts and what goes on during the week and all the junk and all the garbage that's flowing. And I learned a principle coming in, and you look around, and all these people are so happy, and they look so nice, and they're so enjoying, and they'll say things to you on the way out like, you're so lucky to have a job like this, to be in a place like this, and to work for a guy like that. You know, and they say all this stuff, and you're going, yeah, if you only knew, if you only knew. And it's not like it's the soap opera thing where, well, that's the real church, the nitty-gritty. No, no. The real church is when we are free in worship, and we are loving our God, and we are being blessed. But if the 5% aren't willing to carry the load, the 95% can't enjoy, the 100% can't enjoy the presence of God. And if the 5% look like they're carrying that whole load, there will be no joy for the 95%. Does that make sense? If you come out and say, boy, you wouldn't believe what I was through this week. You know, we just don't, and then you could say, well, yeah, you think you had a tough week. Well, you should have been where I worked this week, you know, and all that kind of stuff. As ministers, all of us as ministers, our greatest conundrum is to enjoy the ministry under tremendous pressure. And you've seen it happen. You know Sunday school teachers who just can't wait to get to church on Sunday and love on their kids and think it's the greatest thing ever happened to them. And you've known Sunday school teachers who think, oh no, it's Sunday. Oh, the brats are coming in again. Ah, if I can only survive. Well, which is it? Is being a Sunday school teacher wonderful or is it difficult? Yes. Are there happy times or are there really excruciating times? Yes. You will have students that are so lovely and you could just take them home and love them up. And there are students so nasty you could kick them through the window. Well, which ones are we called to? Yes. And God is in this thing. This is our ministry. I know we always want a nice ministry, an easy ministry, a happy ministry. But this is the ministry. And as ministers, our greatest conundrum is to enjoy the ministry. Don't stop enjoying your ministry. That's part of your call. When you lose the joy of your ministry, that's what comes across. Got to enjoy it. But the pressure is there too. So how in the world am I going to do that? I cannot. I have to keep taking the pressure back to Jesus. I have to keep saying, okay, Lord, I need to learn a little bit more. Jesus, how in the world did you walk the earth in joy? You were the kind of Savior that children wanted to crawl up into your lap. And yet you had these Pharisees and Sadducees firing at you. They're having meetings. They're considering how they're going to kill you. Jesus, how did you do it? That's how I want to do it. So for everybody who's a minister, and you say to yourself, I have to be there. I'm a coordinator. I'm a board member. I'm a teacher. I have to be there. I trust that you've gotten to the place where you can say, fortunately, I want to be there. I have to be, but I want to be there. I have to put up with so much lunacy. Hopefully, you've come to the place where you say, fortunately, I love the lunatics. And I'm telling you, now this is a message for mature ears, for mature audiences only. I probably should have put that disclaimer out there before you came in today. Does junk happen in church? Yes, junk happens in church. Do people disappoint you? Do people who call themselves Christians disappoint you in church? Yes, they disappoint. Do ministers sometimes, But God is still God. And he is worthy, and he is able. And the mystery and the glory of church is not that that stuff doesn't exist, but that he can take us and get us past that stuff to a place where we can genuinely worship and serve him even though the stuff still exists. There are a lot of folk who have crossed that line and they haven't recovered. They started out on the consumer side and it looks so nice and everybody's smiling and it looks so glorious. And they said, sign me up. I'd like to be a worker in the church. And as soon as they stepped over that line, plump, they said, I didn't know it was like this. And that person over there has an attitude. I didn't know people in the church had attitudes like that. And that guy over there, he just didn't show up. He told me he was going to be there. He looked me right in the eye and said, I'll be there. Pshh, he wasn't there. And they called themselves a Christian. Huh. We've got a world full of ex-pastors and ex-church members who love church as consumers. But once they got a glimpse of the other side, well, I became a kids worker because I thought it would be great. I love kids and give parents a chance to be in the service and they'll be so thankful for that. But they drop their kids off late, and after the service, I keep waiting and waiting, thinking they're going to come back for their kids. They went out to lunch, and then they came back for their kids. These people, they take such advantage of everything I try to do. I don't know, just people. Yikes. Whew. Christians should not act like that. This is church. This is church. This is how we act when we call ourselves a Christian. There's a line. And I'm asking you to cross that line, knowing it sometimes gets ugly on the other side. Not everything you do will be appreciated. Not every sacrifice you give will be thanked. You can show up hours early, work to set up and cook and do everything, you know, just with a heart of love and, oh, God, we're going to bless these people. And you could get reamed out because the coffee is cold. And you're thinking, I don't work here. You're not paying me to do this. You understand, I've been here for hours so that you could have some coffee. How would you like to wear it home? Wait, I'll heat it up first. Then you can wear it home. People say things without thinking. Have you noticed that about people? And it can get a little rough sometimes. I remember I had a bus 43 teenagers I took to convention one year, youth pastor, Barb and I, 43 teenagers. 43 teenagers, there were 43 of them. And we went for 3 days, 2 nights. I didn't sleep at all the whole time. I don't know if you've ever had 43 teenagers in a motel and been responsible for it. I didn't sleep. And I mean, when I got back, I was death warmed over. And I drove that old school bus home, and I'm standing in the lobby. Actually, I'm leaning on a pillar in the lobby, and a lady come up and she says, boy, you guys are just so blessed. You get to go to these seminars and conventions, and it's just like vacation, isn't it? I said, if I'd have had the strength, you know. And Pastor Lee come by and he said, Joel, you look tired. I said, Pastor, I am tired. And he smiled and he walked away and he came back later. He says, Joel, you really look tired. I said, Pastor, I am really tired. But he didn't say anything like, well, why don't you take tomorrow off or anything like that? It's just, we'll see tomorrow. You know, you really look tired. Isn't that cute? And isn't this wonderful? And I'm not, you know, you have experienced this yourself if you have worked in church. You've given of your time. You have worked hard. And then other people have treated it as if it's nothing. Well, who do you work for? That's the question. And that's what happens here when we go through this process. Serve until you have joy in service, even though the disappointments mount. That's what we're working toward. Anybody could serve in a happy, heaven-like atmosphere. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But who can serve after it gets hard, after you got a few scars? That's what you are as a minister. You come in all starry-eyed, woohoo, this is going to be wonderful. After you got the snot knocked out of you, that's the minister you are. Not that old rainbow and pot of gold at the end and all that. What's left? You got to make it through the bog of self-denial. I have to give stuff up. I have to sacrifice. I have to be nice to nasty people. And then you go through the pit of despair. What am I doing here? I didn't realize that Christians could act like this. Then you got to get up on the mountain of selfish responses that they give you over every little thing. You're saying, didn't they hear the sermon? Don't they read the Bible? Don't they know what God told us the way we're supposed to be? And then finally, if you've made it through all of that obstacle course, you get to the plane of contentment and joy. Now, I don't know whether it's our brain cells got fried during all that, but you really do become kind of disconnected from all of the drama and all of the, you know, well, he said, she said, and it just kind of like, hallelujah. What I'd like to think is you've gotten to the place where you believe what God said. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And that doesn't leave room for anything other than that will be good for me in my call as we serve the Lord together. Certainly we could throw our hands up, and certainly we could give excuses, and certainly we can give war stories. That stuff is true and it happened. But look at our beloved apostles. They were flogged. They were imprisoned. They were martyred. They never gave up. They never gave up. They never gave up. They kept serving. Not because people acted right, but because Jesus is worthy. And let me tell you something. Your ministry only means something after you've had the flesh beaten out of you. If you're still there to serve the Lord, even though it doesn't feel good, it doesn't feel right at times, then the only reason you're in it is for the right reasons. The only reason you're still here is because you have an insatiable appetite to see Jesus glorified in the lives of others. Every Sunday school teacher could tell you stories about kids that they strove with and they sacrificed for, and that kid's out in the world and just doing nasty things, and it broke their heart, and they said, why? But every Sunday school teacher could also tell you about the kid that stayed straight and served the Lord and is blessing God with all of their life. What are you going to focus on? What are you going to focus on? And even on the rebel, that word was planted, and the day will come that they will come back to that truth. I know we would all like to be steak, but hamburger is pliable in the Lord's hands. And after you've been through that grinder, and after you've been criticized, and after your plans have all fallen apart, and after you've made these great expressions of faith, and none of it came about, the grinder, until finally you're just pliable in God's hands. Okay, Lord. Whatever you want. If we have a good cooperative class this semester, hallelujah. If you give me a real challenge or two, blessed be your name. I'm here to serve. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. You only become hamburger through the grinder. You're willing to go. Your joy does not come from the applause of the fickle. His joy is your strength alone. There have been some words spoken to me from God that are so precious to me, and they came in seasons where I thought my ministry was over, where it was so hard I didn't think I could go on. You recall the phrase in Scripture that talks about the fellowship of his sufferings? There's something about suffering. There's something about disappointment. There's something about misery that brings us into a fellowship with Christ that we can't know during the sunshine and the easy times. And if you have crossed the consumer line into ministry and decided, I won't turn back, then you have gone through some dark forest and you've been through some difficult time. It doesn't always make sense. But you will, in that dark time, find a little light, a little fellowship, a little joy. And you'll be so closer drawn to Christ. And I think it's there that we become ministers. We may have gotten an education. We may have learned some things. We may have filled an office. We may have done some jobs. But when you get down to that point where anybody in their right mind would leave, but your thought is, where else can I go? He alone has the word of life. That's when you become a minister. That's when you become a church member. That's when you become dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not looking for a pat on the back. You're waiting to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the place that I've reserved for you. My mom has a saying, I'll rest when I'm dead. I'll rest when I'm dead. I'll receive my reward on the other side. For me to live is Christ. He served, I serve. He loved, I love. He gave, I give. If you can make it over the line between consumer and servant, then up that hill past everyone's mess, while still loving them, if you can work in the church and still love the church, you will lead your family to become healthy members of this church. I pity the poor, young, inspired, excited newbies looking for that church filled with glorious, spirit-filled Christians who love Jesus so much and are so nice and are so lovely, because they're in for an awakening. What they find is human beings giving all they have with so little help. And if they're lucky, they find those people doing it with a genuine love for others and a passion for Christ. I will lead my family to become healthy members of this church. I won't be a hypocrite. I'll get past all the junk until I love, 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 no matter what. If no one else serves, I will. I will be a unifying member of this church. I will not make a stink over my personal preferences. I will pray for our church daily. I will give my 10%, and I will show up to work. But don't miss the point. Church is nothing if not a servant of Jesus Christ himself. Would you stand with me? Let it be Jesus.